Well, we are continuing our sermon series, The Summer on the Mount, looking at Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. One of the greatest sermons ever preached, of course. This is probably where a lot of people get their idea that Jesus was a great moral teacher, because in the corpus of this sermon and the words that he preaches, he gives an outstanding moral principle that we are to abide by. And that's kind of what we're going to look at today in our verses. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 48. If you have your Bibles, that's where we will be. Now, usually I read the whole text up front and then go from there, but since it's such a long section, we'll just go section by section as we preach. But last time I was with you, we looked at Jesus' words, talking about his relationship to the Old Testament. If you remember, he said that he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets, that he had come to fulfill everything that the Old Testament predicted, prophesied, and promised that the Messiah would be. And so Jesus, in his life, he did not sin. He lived out the law perfectly. He fulfilled everything that the Old Testament said would happen for the Messiah. And so he said, he was careful to say, "Think not that I've come to abolish the law, but rather I've come to fulfill it." And so that is a necessary context to think about as we read our scriptures today, of course, as they follow along. This is where Jesus kind of, I don't know how you would say it, expands maybe or interprets the law for people, but what he is doing here is he's showing not that the Old Testament law has been done away with, that it has been abrogated, that it's been set aside and that you don't need it, but rather what he's doing is he's revealing the heart behind the law. When I preached these verses at my previous church, the title of the sermon was Letter or Spirit, meaning the letter of the law or the spirit of the law. And I think this is what Jesus is beginning to illustrate, that we have the letter of the law written down in the Old Testament on the tablets of stone for the Ten Commandments, the parchments that the other 603 commandments were written for Israel. And so, praise God, we don't have to do all of that. But what Jesus here is getting at is that, yes, there's the letter of the law that we read, but what is the intent behind what is written? What does God require of us there? And so that's what we're going to consider today. As we read our verses, it's important to remember the fact that God is not necessarily, what would you say, primarily wanting us to live out the external obedience of the law, but primarily God's concern is that we have a heart of the law. Now, we kind of talked about that in our family groups this morning, if you were here. We had that great verse in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, that man sees the outward appearance, that we see what goes on, that what we each other do, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so because of this fact, he doesn't desire only our external obedience to the law, but rather our internal heart loving and focused on him. And so this is what Jesus is getting at when he goes through these verses. He's not abrogating the Old Testament, setting aside or nullifying it, but rather he's correcting false assumptions and misunderstandings of the Jewish nation at the time, specifically the Pharisees. They were quick to obey the external law, but inside they were empty. And so Jesus then is not necessarily giving us a new law, but rather he's showing us the standard that we are to live by, which is hearts turned toward him. And so my purpose this morning, as we read these verses and we consider these things, is that we will commit, or you will commit yourself to following Jesus in his kingdom standard. Oops, sorry, I thought I had a slide for that. And to see this, we're going to see that the kingdom standard has seven calls for each Christian to live by. Before we begin, though, let's pray and seek God's blessing. Our Lord, as we approach your word today, may your spirit move in it. because we know that we can be just like the Jewish nation of old, that we can see your word written on the page in letters that we're familiar with and come up with an idea of what that means. But as Jesus is going to explain in these verses, Lord, we need your spirit to show us your heart, that we not only be externally obedient, but that our hearts be turned toward you. So God, we know that's a work that only you can do. In the agency of your Holy Spirit, will you come this morning, fill our hearts, show us your truth, and help us to commit to following you more closely. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So seven calls of the kingdom standard for Christians to live by. The first I want us to see is that the kingdom standard calls us to restoration. This is the idea that there are broken relationships in this world, that we all have things that we can do better toward each other. I mean, it doesn't take long, it doesn't take a deep dive of cultural study to realize that we are in desperate need, that there's a lot of darkness, a lot of hurt, a lot of division happening between us. And so what Jesus here is going to say is especially relevant for that thought, that the kingdom standard for Christians is restoration. We're going to see this in verses 21 through 26. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. For whoever says to his brother, 'Fool,' will be subject to the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, 'You moron,' will be subject to hellfire. So if you are offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way with him, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. I assure you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny." Jesus here is pointing out that we all live in broken relationships. And Jesus is amplifying the law from the easy thing, you shall not murder, to the hard thing, you shouldn't be angry in your heart, because that's what leads to murder. You see, Jesus is not focused on necessarily the external outworking of the law, but rather the internal workings of our heart. That anger is what breeds the murder. And so here Jesus is quick to show us how drastic we should take these commands. That not only should we not be angry, but if we know that one of our brothers or sisters has something legitimate against us, we should leave the altar and go make restoration with them, reconciliation. Now, the Old Testament picture is someone who has brought a bull or a goat or some sort of sacrifice to the altar of the Lord at the temple. I mean, that's what this altar is that Jesus is speaking of. And what he's saying is leave that bull that's very expensive, that's worth a lot in that culture, even today. Leave that sacrifice and go make reconciliation with your brother before you can ever worship God. That's how important it is for Christians to live in restoration with each other. That God's heart is that we be united and not divided when we come to worship him. And so restoration is a necessary kingdom standard for his people. We should have right relationships in our heart. And so there we see the world at the time thought, oh, it's just don't murder, so we're good. But I can be angry as much as I want. As long as I don't murder, God is pleased with me. Nope. Jesus is saying, guys, you've got it wrong. From the beginning, it was always check the heart. Don't be angry. So the first kingdom standard calls us to restoration. The second kingdom standard calls us to purity. In verses 27 through 30, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." So here we have another of the Ten Commandments being amplified and explained by Jesus. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, okay, that's fine, but I'm going to lust after everyone who goes by, who looks good and gives me the side eye and whatever it might be. No, Jesus amplifies this to say it is still the heart that God desires. Yes, the external obedience will follow if the heart is right to begin with. So the kingdom standard here is purity. Jesus calls us to pure hearts that are devoted to him. And notice that just as before, he is saying even take drastic action to get your heart right if it is necessary. If you're realizing that your sinful heart is dragging you towards sinful behavior, make every opportunity to stop that thing, whether it's gouging out your eye or cutting off your hand. Because even those drastic measures, even those hard things to do, even those culturally unaccepted things to do, are beneficial if it keeps you from sin or the appearance of sin. I mean, this is the thinking behind specifically here, Nick's and my commitment that we're not going to be alone with other women besides our wives, of course. But so the idea is, in order to not be tempted to sin or to not have the appearance that there is sin, we're going to take drastic action that, yes, might be unnecessary, but yet is beneficial. This is the idea. That God is so concerned with the attitude of our hearts that he would want us to take drastic steps in order to do this. Because the whole purpose, as I've already said repeatedly, is not just the outward obedience, but the inward heart that God is after. The kingdom standard calls us to restoration and purity. Next, the kingdom standard calls us to faithfulness. In verses 31 through 32, Jesus continues, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife except for a case of sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So here we have moving on from the Ten Commandments, the ones that we obviously know are from God, now to the more civil types of law that Israel was to obey. Now, in the ancient culture, it was much like it is today in this upside-down world, that divorce was an easy thing. All you had to do was write up a certificate, hand it off, and the deed was done. I don't even think you needed a lawyer, or maybe you had to take it to the elders at the gate. I don't know exactly, but the law that was given in the Old Testament was interpreted to the letter, not to the heart. You see, the idea of marriage from the beginning was that of faithfulness to our spouse and to God. That this was the idea of a fidelity within marriage, a covenant bond. That you're not coming together in marriage for any other reason, whatever it may be, except to covenant with that person a lifelong faithful relationship, which would then exclude the idea of divorce, except in the case of sexual immorality here, as Jesus says. But the kingdom standard flew in the face of the upside-down world at the time, and it certainly flies in the face of the upside-down world today, where marriage is treated like nothing, essentially. I can't think of an analog right now, but when the promises that are made, the covenant that is formed, the relationship that should be there, is treated in such a low manner that it can be dealt with in a 15-minute lawyer's appointment, some money exchanged, and the deed is done. You see, the kingdom standard for believers today is that we are to remain faithful to our spouses, yes, but first to God. And to do that, it requires a heart that is bent toward Him and bent toward our spouse, to put ourselves aside when necessary, which I guess I could say is all the time. See, the kingdom standard is hard to live by. The fourth kingdom standard that we see is that Jesus, in this kingdom standard, is calling us to integrity. In verses 33 through 37, this is sort of a continuation of the divorce idea. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard it said to our ancestors, 'You must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord.' But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by earth, because it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great King. Neither should you swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your word say, or let your word yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one." Now, the temptation is to say, well, Jesus here is saying don't make any oaths at all. And that appears to be what the letter of the word or the scripture is saying. But remember, we're looking at the heart, that the idea is integrity, that Christians are to be so full of integrity that we don't need to make an oath. We don't need to swear by anything, by our dead mothers, sometimes we say, or I swear on my mother's grave, or things like that. We don't have to do that because we have been so full of integrity that people can take our word to the bank. That our yes means yes and our no means no, and that's just how it goes. That kind of sounds like a song, but I don't want to sing it because I'll make your ears bleed. But Jesus' words here is that we're not to be taking oaths because we are in full of integrity. We are integral people. Again, this is a teaching that flies in the face of the upside-down world, where you can't believe much of what anybody says anymore. You couldn't then either. The world is the same as it was back then, but we are called by this standard to be further progressed. We are called to be grown in the Lord. We are called to be disciples whose word means what it says. The kingdom standard is integrity. Fifth, the fifth kingdom standard we're called to is to grace. In Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Sorry, I was behind on a verse. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." See, the world standard, as Jesus is illustrating, is the Old Testament word, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. This was interpreted in the Pharisees' day and Jesus' day to mean retaliation. That if someone does something to you, you do something back to them. But the Old Testament law was never meant to be that. That was to be done by a magistrate, by a government official. It was not personal retaliation right at the moment something was done. So Christians then are to not be people of retaliation or revenge. I mean, I became a Christian at 19, but I've heard lots of Christian or children of Christians be taught the verse that revenge is for the Lord. I mean, it's He who is the one who is the avenger of the wrong. And so the idea then is that we are to, when bad things happen to us, we are to display the grace of God. And I know that's hard. It's hard for me sometimes, especially when you see so much evil, when you see so many bad things happening, to not want to get revenge or to retaliate in some way or to grumble and complain at the very least. But the heart of the believer, as Jesus is revealing here, is to be that of grace. That if someone demands something of you, you give more. That if someone asks something of you, you go above and beyond. You may not have to do things or even want to do things, but the kingdom standard is to be gracious people. This is a very hard thing to do because there's a lot of demands that you and I receive. And if we're to say yes to them all, we may not get anything done that needs to get done. But yet, when we are living by the kingdom standard, what's going to typify us, what's going to be coming from us, is a heart of grace. That we may not be able to accomplish the need, but we can certainly pass it on to a deacon, or the pastor, or the Sunday school teacher, or whoever it may be. That we can work out people's needs, that we can seek out their good, and meet the need graciously, as God did for us in Christ Jesus. Christians are to display His grace by holding on to things in our schedules and our resources loosely. The opposite of the upside down world. The next kingdom standard that we're called to is to love. In Matthew 5 verses 43 through 47, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same?" What we have here is Jesus calling us to a higher relationship with those around us who don't agree, who revile you, who may even persecute you. You see, it's very easy to hate those you perceive as your enemy. Everyone does that. The harder kingdom standard that we are to live by is to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You see, this is getting far beyond the external obedience of a law and getting directly to the sinful heart that you and I have. What we're going to see in the next kingdom standard is the difficulty of it all. The last kingdom standard we're called to is holiness. Last verse, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Who's there? Come on, someone. I see a hand back there. Oh, Robbie? Okay, Robbie has attained perfection. If you have questions, ask him. What we see here is that Jesus has now moved out of the formula. He's now moved away from the "you've heard it said, but I tell you." And this is the summary statement of the whole sermon. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And remember, the last time I preached about kingdom law, Jesus said, "I didn't come to get rid of the Old Testament. I came to fulfill it." And He says, your holiness or your righteousness should exceed that of the Pharisees. Well, here's the holiness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Be perfect. So, who's ready to live according to the law? Robbie. Who is able to accomplish these things? I have seen no hands that at least aren't joking, I guess. Because we all hear these words and we feel these words in our heart. Because the Pharisees externally were perfect. They had built up so many laws around the Old Testament that they wouldn't even come near to breaking the Old Testament. And yet it was nothing. Jesus condemned them as whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but inside are filled with dead man's bones. That's the verse that always haunts me about the Pharisees. Because how often do you and I fall into that same trap? Where we get to the point where we think living out our faith is about doing the right thing and looking like the right thing, rather than internally being the right thing. We can fake it. I can fake it just as good as anybody. But man looks at the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. That's what's important. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, this is the call of the Scripture. Is that we are to live out the law perfectly. Unfortunately, the Scripture is very honest with us and says, you can't. And therefore, we are trapped. We are trapped by the calling of a holy God to live as perfect as He does. But we have sin nature in our heart that draws us away from Him all the time. And the wages of those sins, we know, is death and separation from God. So how do we balance these scales? How do we find the answer to this problem? How do we rectify this and find the right solution? The demands of a holy God and the fallenness of our nature are leading us all to hell. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The one who lived holy. The one who truly could raise his hand and say, yes, I lived it perfectly. He is the one who went to that cross and died for you and I. So that on that cross, our sin that we are guilty of would be paid for by his death. So that our wages went to him. And his righteousness that he lived, the credit that he built up with the Father by living out the law perfectly, is now brought to us. We didn't do it, but we get his credit. We get the credit of doing it. Oh, the grace of God. You know, the kingdom standard is impossible. And by amplifying the Old Testament law, what Jesus is doing is he's saying, guys, you're in an even worse boat than you thought. The law that serves as a mirror to your sin, the law that shows you that you can't accomplish it, it's even weightier than you ever imagined. That's why I'm here. Jesus came on this mission specifically to redeem you and I, to take our sin, to give us his righteousness, that we might be saved, that we may not face the condemnation we deserve, him having already done it. So all of these kingdom standards we've talked about, we should be doing them as best we can, led by the Holy Spirit. But we're going to fail. I mean, that's just the reality that we all face. We all know it. We're going to fail in a lot of these aspects. And that's why we daily need to be in repentance. We daily need to be seeking the heart of God. To be like David, a person after God's own heart. David didn't do everything correctly. He was a man full of sin. If you don't believe me, continue to read 1 and 2 Samuel. But being described as a man after God's own heart is the point. The internal reality that our hearts need to be renewed and transformed through the gospel of Christ Jesus our Lord. As we wrap up then this morning, if you live by the letter of the law, all you can look forward to is death and judgment. Because the law was never meant to save us, the law is unable to save us because we cannot live it perfectly. And so then, having seen the depths and darkness of our sin, we should turn to the glorious light of the Lord, who has taken our sin upon Himself, died as the condemnation of that sin, so that He might bestow on us His righteousness. You know, this morning there's some here who have not trusted in Him as Savior, who hopefully through hearing this message will come to realize that you cannot be good enough. If there's but one blemish in your life, one imperfection, one disobedience, that's enough to send to hell, because Jesus' standard is be perfect as your Holy Father or Heavenly Father is perfect. Because of this harsh reality, the grace of God shines out all the brighter. That the remedy, the solution to the problem of a holy God and a sinful people is a mediator, a Savior who came to take our condemnation. This morning, I pray that you will trust in Jesus as your Savior. By doing so, to allow His death and suffering on the cross and His resurrection to be that which is the only hope you have for eternal life. That you condemn any efforts that you might be trying to earn. That you might stop striving and trying to please God, because you can't do it. Only the blood of Christ can shed those sins. And only His resurrection can provide us victory over death and sin. You know, I don't have this in my notes, but one of the great things about church history is Martin Luther's story. A man who was so weighed down by this harsh problem of a holy God and man unable to please Him. He was so weighed down and beaten down by this that he was despairing, he was despondent, he didn't know what to do, because he recognized in himself that his sin was so deep and separated him so far from the Father that there's no way he could ever earn it back. But then he discovered in the book of Romans the grace of God. He fully understood what Jesus came to do. That this isn't some warm and fuzzy story in the Bible, but this was the whole point. Jesus dying on that cross is our only hope of salvation. So strive as you may to live according to kingdom law and the kingdom standards, you can't do it. None of us can, except for maybe Robbie. But we all need Jesus. We all need to commit our lives to Him. We need to in our hearts follow Him, be led by His Spirit, so that we may begin to more and more live by these right standards. That's the only way we can ever do it and truly honor God through it. Not in our self-effort, but in His leading.